1:6-6, Lord, thou hast drawn us after thee. Now let us run and never tire. What in thy love possess we not? Unchangeable thy gracious love. 1:6-6.
Enjoy going to conferences, and I'm particularly peaceful when I can sit in an open meeting and not have my heart start racing, and it's racing now. So I'd just like to bring before you what the Lord has set on my heart. First Corinthians chapter 1, just a few comments on the first chapter of both epistles to the Corinthians. You notice in scriptures that the epistles to the Corinthians are the only epistles addressed to an assembly of God. The assemblies of Galatia doesn't say assemblies of God. The assemblies of the Thessalonians doesn't say assembly of God. There were assemblies of God, of course, but the Spirit of God has recorded for us those two books for us to consider collectively as to our being together and how we function together. But in the first chapters of both of these books, we have that which establishes our souls individually. And so we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." Now, if you're familiar with the book of 1 Corinthians, you find that there's so many things in Corinth that needed to be addressed and corrected, and their state was terrible. Yet they were believers in the Lord Jesus, and God had made Jesus and the Lord Jesus to be for them wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And young people and young believers in the Lord Jesus, this is what Christ Jesus has been made from God's part for you. He's made wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's what he is to you. Every believer in the Lord Jesus has these things. They belong to him because Christ has made that for you and for me. Wisdom. If you read the first epistle, you find there is a foolishness of the world, because by their wisdom they cannot know the true God. They're hid from them. But it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, and the preaching, that's the preaching of the cross, to save them that believe. Righteousness. None of us in ourselves are righteous. We learn that in the epistle to the Romans. And yet, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is our righteousness before God. We couldn't be more righteous before God. What a privilege. Sanctified. Set apart. We had that question this morning, but what was a saint? A saint is someone who's set apart. How are we set apart? Well, you and I, who are believers in the Lord Jesus, this afternoon we're seated in heaven in the Lord Jesus. Momentarily, we're going to be seated there with him. That's our position. That's how God has sanctified us. And redemption comes last, because I believe it brings before us the redemption of our bodies. And so when the Lord Jesus comes from heaven, all those that he purchased with his own blood, he's going to change and take to the Father's house. And we're going to be seated in the heavenlies with him then. So this first epistle to the Corinthians, before the Apostle Paul addresses many issues that needed to be brought before them, he brings before us what the Lord Jesus has been made for us by God. So we can rest in peace and enjoy and be exercised to carry out in our life to be wise and righteous and sanctified and act as those that were purchased at such a price. I go to the second epistle of Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "But as God is true, our word toward you is not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who had also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." In that first chapter, we had these four things: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Here we have four things again, coming from God again, through Christ Jesus. God establishes us together in Christ. He anoints us, he seals us, and he gives us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Again, I believe things that belong to us individually from God's part to the Lord Jesus. It says here, our word toward you is not yea and nay. It's not yes and no with Christ, it's yes. You can ask someone, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? He says, yes. Are you going to heaven? I don't know. Do you have eternal life? I hope. It's not yea and nay with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's yes, I'm going to heaven. Yes, I'm a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, God is my Father. Many things we can affirm, not based on us, on our quality of life, or on how well we followed the pathway, but based on what God has given us in Christ and made us to be in Him. And I believe this gives us energy, power, renewed desires to please Him and to carry out that which is pleasing in His sight. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Every time we say amen to those things that belong to us because of the Lord Jesus, it gives glory to God. God is a giving God. And when you say thank you for what He's given, He gets glory. When you tell others what He's given you, He gets glory. Well, there are four things here that are mentioned in connection with the things that God has given us. Now, He which establishes us with you in Christ and had anointed us is God. I enjoy the way Mr. Darby translated it in French. He says, He that binds us together with you to Christ is God. God has bound us together to Christ. Beautiful. By extension, we can think of the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down and baptized all the believers into one body and linked us together, one to another, into our heavenly head, the Lord Jesus Himself. He bound us together to Christ. And then it says, He hath anointed us. Well, He's given us ability by His Spirit to enter into the very thoughts of God about His Son, but what He's made us in His Son, what belongs to His Son and to us by extension. He's given us that ability by His Spirit. And that's why the natural mind cannot understand these things, because they don't have the anointing. In some Christian circles, they make something else of anointing. But we read in 1 John chapter 2 that His anointing teaches us. That's how we can understand. Someone speaks of the things of the Lord, and you receive it. Somebody else speaks of the Lord and you're not receiving it because the Lord is not teaching you that. Maybe because you're not ready for that, or maybe it's slightly off and it doesn't fit where the Lord wants you to understand His word. Then it says He hath sealed us. We have that in first of Ephesians. We read that this morning. Let's go back to that. Ephesians chapter 1. We've got the earnest there too. Ephesians 1 and 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Chapter 4 tells us that we've been sealed unto the day of redemption. That redemption of our body. We have a little cottage meeting in our home on Wednesday night, and we have believers coming from different backgrounds. We had a man come in last Wednesday, been saved, I would think, for 20 years. Yet, he did not have the assurance of going to heaven. He had Matthew 24 and 13 drilled into his mind, into his soul. He that persevereth to the end shall be saved. And he has salvation connected with perseverance to the end because of misinterpretation of the thoughts and teaching in that chapter. Sealed unto the day of redemption. I gave him that verse. And he said, unless. It's yes and no. Yay and nay. It's not yay and nay. It's yes. Because it depends on the work of the Lord Jesus. And it's finished. It's never going to change. And it's so complete that God put his seal on you. That you're a son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you can call him Abba Father. And he's never not going to be your father again. He's always going to be your father. That's never going to change. Born of God forever. Wonderful. The seal of the Spirit gives us assurance. We understand and we're assured. And it says in the last part of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 there, that last clause, and it's given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Verse 22 of chapter 1 of the 2 Corinthians. Someone has said the earnest is like a deposit, you know. And I use the example, it says you're going to buy a car, you give a deposit. And the person knows you're going to come and get it because you gave them some money. But I don't believe that's it, really, because if you give them a deposit, let's say the car costs $500, you give them $500. Or $5,000, you give them $500. That's 10%. You haven't paid for the car. You just gave them a deposit. You and I, we've been paid for in full. He paid the whole price to have you in heaven. If he needed to pay more, he would have stayed longer on the cross. He doesn't need to pay more. He's paid it all. But he hasn't come to take possession of that which he paid. So what he's done, he's given us his Spirit as the account that he's going to come and take you home. For the redemption of a possession, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go back there. It's not too tiring. The pages are pretty light. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We are the purchased possession. The price is paid in full. But he hasn't come to get us yet. He will. He will leave none behind. When the children of Israel left Egypt, it says in my French Bible, they didn't leave a fingernail behind. He's not going to leave any of those that he paid at such a price behind. There's not such a thing in the scriptures as partial rapture. Now, you and I, brethren, we have a wonderful privilege. We have the Word of God in our hands. And the Spirit of God has convinced us that this is the Word of God from cover to cover. We can read it with confidence and learn from it. And obey, understand, rejoice in what we understand from it by the Spirit of God. I was speaking to Brother Derek yesterday, and the expression he used, I brought back to him, he says, he was thinking a bit outside of the box. And I enjoy that thought because, you know, he wasn't referring to the Word of God, not thinking outside of the Word of God. But sometimes, since we only know in part, if all you were understanding was what I understood, you would be limiting yourself to me as my box or to another brother here who would know so much more of the scriptures than I do. But that's still partial knowledge. And so we should be ready to understand from the Word of God perhaps something that's different. And I'm not looking to say anything different or to bring anything different before the saints. But I have exercises of souls, brother. And I'd like to talk a little bit about geometry. Now, I know some of you are younger, haven't gone to these complicated formulas to figure out the circle and the pyramids, all these equations and letters, you have to know what they are. I'm going to keep it pretty simple. And I talk about lines. You know what a line is? You know what a straight line is? But you and I, we have a straight line to glory. And that's the Lord Jesus himself. You have a straight line to glory. I have a straight line to glory. And God, who has bound us together to Christ, we have together a straight line to glory. But it says bound together to Christ. And that's a person. That's not doctrine. That's not scripture. That's a person. We are not to worship the book. But the book leads us to worship the Father and the Son. If I worship the book, you could call me an idolater. Because I'm worshiping a thing. Now, if you have a straight line, and you have another straight line right beside it, not too far, that's called a parallel line. You know, sometimes our lines of thoughts are parallel lines. And good parallel lines, I think we could call orthodoxy. It's perfectly right. We can say things that are right and things that are just and say, yeah. But the only thing is when we've finished going down that line, I'm not any closer to Christ than when I started. I know more up here. But I haven't done anything down here. But it's a parallel line. Say, I'm listening to you. Yeah, amen. That's a parallel line. It's good to have parallel lines. But you know, I was printing a track for your sister yesterday on my printer, and it had two sides to it, so I'm not too familiar with my printer. I don't use it often enough, so I put the sheet in, and I printed one side, and then I thought it needed to be turned around to go through a second time to print the back. And when it came out, it was pretty good. It was only printed on one side, and the same page was exactly over it, but it wasn't perfect lineup. You can see there's a little bit of a spill there. The letters weren't perfectly lined up, but they're pretty close. Now, I know I'm not perfectly lined up. Things in my life need to be realigned. Sometimes you get your car realigned. We need our lives realigned all the time, every day. And as close as God can make us. But it's close, not parallel over here, but parallel, really close. Maybe, you know, you consider it two lines. That can happen. God can conform you to the image of his Son, so somebody that meets up with you is meeting up with a reflection of the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, let's not be parallel lines. Let's be, we can smear a bit, but I mean, let's be really close to the original. The other one bothers me a lot is the tangent. You see, the tangent, it starts at the same place, but it kind of gets away from the first line, you know? And in the beginning, you can barely notice. There's a distance there. But when time goes by, there's quite a distance. But it was just a little. You know, it says in 2 Timothy of Philetus, I believe, it says in my French Bible, he went away from the truth. I think the word in Greek means he swerved. That's more than a tangent. It's just like you kind of get completely, the resurrection already happened. And I'm sure none of us here, with the knowledge of scripture that we have, we'd say something like that. So the enemy, there's things he cannot bring among us. So he's going to try something more subtle. And I want to bring it before you, brethren, because it's on my heart. I had this, my heart racing. What can I say? I don't want to bring it up, but I'm going to bring it up. I was in Benin a couple of years ago, and some of the saints gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ have come from a group of believers. They're around in America also. I think they publish Echoes of Truth. And one of their main teaching is predestination. That's how they interpret Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. And verse 4, yes. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, we met with a leader of that group because we had an entrance to him, and we shared the scriptures with him and wanted to bring before him the balance in scripture that we find with responsibility. And so he wouldn't receive it, of course. And his way of seeing the gospel is this way. God has chosen people to be saved ahead of time. And so when you preach the gospel, you're just going through the motions because it's all been settled before the foundation of the world. God chose some, and too bad for the ones he didn't choose. And I can't live with that, brethren, because it's not honoring to my God. A God of love who wants all men to be saved. It's here in the book in so many pages. You cannot change the words. It pleases him to save those that believe, not those that he chose. Now, this is not a rebuke, brethren, but please, I have often heard among us, chosen before the foundation of the world. I don't find that in my Bible. I find chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God's counsels are not centered on me or on you. They're centered on Christ. The mystery, the wonder is how it happened in my life. I don't know. I heard the gospel, and God worked miracles by his word and his spirit, and he produced life there. Because if he did that before the foundation of the world, we're just going through the motions in the gospel. And I believe, dear ones, that if we think that like they do, they just preach the gospel. Whoever was chosen before the foundation was going to come tonight and he's going to believe. It's all settled ahead of time. I think it's serious, brethren, because it's the glory of God that's involved. Not a matter of you think this and I think that. I said it before you because I believe it's a tangent. And it's a tangent that shows up in our burning desire for souls. Because if God has already determined ahead of time, I mean, they're all going to get saved anyway, whether you preach or I or somebody else does. You don't give them a tract, somebody else will, because God has written his name in the book of life before the foundation of the world. I believe there's other ways of reading these scriptures. According, he had chosen us in him. It's all about him. That's what this chapter is all about, him. Us in him, of course. Because he wanted us to be holy and without blame before him in love. It was through him. God in his love had a counsel of bringing sinners to glory. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. Does he want all men to be saved? He does. Do you share with him the earnest for souls? Well, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. That election that we find in Christ had for purpose to bring many sons to glory. And when you and I believe the gospel, we become children of God. We're predestined for adoption. He's going to come from heaven because he purchased us. We belong to him. Well, dear ones, I don't want to provoke anything, but I do want to set it before you that if every time you read Ephesians 3, you include in him, I don't have a problem. When you forget about the in him, it reminds me that some believers have done away with responsibility. And I believe doing away with responsibility makes God a respecter of persons. And I believe it's dangerous ground for us, because I don't believe God is a respecter of persons. I believe the scripture says he wants all men to be saved. It's not desire. It's not he desires all men to be saved. It's the same word as what the Lord Jesus says, I will that thou be clean. Father, I will that thou hast given me to be with me where I am, John 17 and 24. And he wants all men to be saved. So, dear ones, perhaps we're not on a tangent. I'm happy. Let's be careful that we don't go on tangents and receive things, say things, promote things that the scriptures would not promote. And leaving out a word or adding a word sometimes suggests to us something that's really not really in line with the heart of God our Father, with the heart of our Lord Jesus, who died for the world to be saved. Not for a part of the world to be saved. He's the Savior of the world. And he wants all men to be saved, not just those that some would say were chosen before they were born.